Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers.
While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul made his way overland as far as Ephesus, where he found a number of disciples. When he asked, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" they answered, "No, we were never even told there was such a thing as a Holy Spirit." "How were you baptized?" he asked. "With John's baptism," they replied. "John's baptism," said Paul, "was a baptism of repentance, but he insisted that the people should believe in the one who was to come, Jesus." The Holy Spirit came down upon those men. "We weren't even told there was such a thing as the Holy Spirit." Now, after the ascension, when, Lord, in your humanity, in our humanity, you have entered into heaven, you are truly Lord of the cosmos, of history, you send us the Spirit, the great unknown. And in these days leading up to Pentecost, we tried to get to know you, Holy Spirit, a little more. Aware of your presence in our soul, in the way that you make us to become more like Christ. And Jesus, on this earth, you continue to be present in our humanity. By your incarnation, you have joined yourself to each and every man, but especially in the baptized, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwell in a new way, in this new creation which we are. And when Paul, who was then Saul, persecuted the early church, he was persecuting you, Jesus. Our humanity has entered into heaven with you. You remain on this earth in our humanity, and also here in the tabernacle, in a very special way. But you send the Holy Spirit to us. You are sent by the Father, and you send the Holy Spirit, you and the Father. Sent for us. But we don't appreciate it. The Holy Spirit, though effective, hides, so to speak, does not draw attention to himself. And even for the apostles, that revelation of the Spirit takes part little by little. In that upper room where you had carried out, Lord, the Last Supper, where you had appeared to the disciples, you had made promises of the Holy Spirit. You promised to send another consoler, you, Lord, who are now going away. From the cross, you gave up the Spirit. On the night of the resurrection, you breathed that Spirit upon the apostles. And you told them, "Those whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them." You gave them the power to act in your person, Lord, forgiving sins. In the Holy Mass, you know, the priest lifts his hands and places them over the gifts in the epiclesis, the invocation of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about that transubstantiation. When he then pronounces the words of the consecration. And at Pentecost, there is a more definitive outpouring of the Spirit, those tongues of fire that appeared on the heads of the apostles as people from all around the Middle East had gathered for that feast. The church is born, speaking all languages. And then Luke reports for us all the Acts of the Apostles, which were works of the Holy Spirit in the new church. baptisms, speaking in tongues, rejoicing, prophecies, all the action of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit continues in our soul and in the church today, even though we don't appreciate it, perhaps. Even though we don't think about it, we need to make that effort in our prayer to see the work of the Spirit. It's upon reflection that we realize the works of the Spirit, where he comes from, where he goes, we don't always know. But we see that in the flourishing of the church. Even when there is so much corruption, the church continues to produce tremendous fruits of sanctity. And we see that in the lives of many Christians. That renewal. We have been through a long, long winter. 50 years of winter. At least for the people of Israel, it was 40 years wandering through the desert. But I think for ourselves, it's been quite some time. And really, the task of implementing Vatican II has yet to truly begin. Documents are just waiting there. They're wonderful to read. Be even more wonderful if we carried them out. This tremendous fruit of the Holy Spirit. Have we discovered the Second Vatican Council? These days, people perhaps don't even know that it exists. When you ask even well-formed young people about the Second Vatican Council, and you say, when was it? You know, they'll tell you, I don't know, was it the Middle Ages? Everything seems to be from the Middle Ages. They say, well, the beauty of those texts. And as Pope Francis has reminded us, you know, we have to listen to the Spirit. It could be comfortable to hold on to the old and the way things were done, but the Spirit is uncomfortable. And yet, you know, there are real needs of our age, which the Second Vatican Council, you know, takes head on. There's so much there to rejoice in. But we need to know it, as we need to come to know you, Holy Spirit, more, so that we can truly read the signs of the times. And that means being with the Holy Spirit, being with your Spirit, Jesus. We are very much in union with the hierarchy of the church, with the mystical body of Christ, because the Spirit is not opposed to the body. And so we read those texts always in the context of all the councils of the church. And they illuminate one another. They help us to understand the different councils. Always, when we read Scripture, we read it in the light of the rule of faith and in the context of the entire Scriptures. And so too with, you know, with the councils. The Council of Trent is just as relevant as always. It hasn't been done away with. It's been complemented. Just as the same can be said of Vatican I. Vatican I is very relevant with what it has to say about faith and reason and the relationship between them. And Vatican II renews and underlines the supremacy of the Pope and his infallibility. And so on and so forth when you read the texts. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we need to know Vatican II very well in this year of faith. Are we reading those documents? Does it come alive? Because, you know, the mouth speaks of what the heart has in abundance. And it's by drinking from these wells, these founts, that we're able to bring forth the answers that our contemporaries need, especially in the church. Lord, we believe, and because we believe, we love. We're not superficial. We really, really want to know as much as our intellectual capacities allow us to. And in our everyday work, with all sorts of people, we will be able to give answers adapted to the needs and the understanding of the person with whom we're speaking. For some people, it'll be something quite simple, but for others, it has to be serious, deep. And we will be able to carry out that wonderful apostolate with that tongue of fire if we read, if we study. Lord, we invoke you as we study. We ask you, Holy Spirit, for your light. Send out your light and your truth. But we realize that we're not charismatics in the sense of expecting, you know, illuminations without any effort on our own part, when ordinary study is more than sufficient for us to be able to deepen in our knowledge of the faith and of what our society has to confront itself with. We don't need a special illumination to realize that, you know, that marriage is in crisis in our society. We just celebrated Mother's Day. Perhaps, you know, maybe even Mother's Day could be in crisis. You know, when are we going to redefine Mother's Day? Well, it can't be that far away, you know, because, you know, it's drawing a distinction between Father's Day. How could you say that mothers are different from fathers? So why don't, you know, progress, we've got to be on the right side of history, all that sort of thing. You know, we realize, okay, well, I need to be able to give an explanation that hits at the heart of not simply function, but at being. What does it mean to be a male person? What does it mean to be a female person? The level of being. How am I to confront today's Marxism, today's socialism, which is the whole language of reproductive rights? Doing away with the fact that we are truly men and women. And in that complementary, you know, nature, we build our society with the family. That first place where we are introduced into social life, into love and service for one another. But of course, you know, for that we really, really need to understand what it means to be human. And ultimately it means that we really, really need to understand you, Jesus, because you reveal to each one of us what it means to be a man. A human. And there the Holy Spirit will help us in this new apostolate of life. A civilization of love. Of agape. And because of the revelation that you have given us, Lord, because of your help, Holy Spirit, we do have so much to offer. Life. Life in the Spirit. And people are hungry. And they want. And they will turn to what we have to offer. These world crises, they're crises of saints. People will come to know you, Jesus, insofar as we present your very image to others with our own lives. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our soul, with knowledge and then with action. It's all too easy to see where the Holy Spirit is not, where people are not holy. We need to respond to that call with holiness. But in that way, we will bring about this new evangelization, this new Pentecost. Look to St. Paul when he speaks about the spiritual man and the unspiritual man. Who else can know a man's thoughts except the man's own spirit that is within him? So no one else can know God's thoughts but the Spirit of God. And what we have received is no spirit of worldly wisdom. It's the Spirit that comes from God to make us understand God's gifts to us. Gifts which we make known, not in such words as human wisdom teaches, but in words taught us by the Spirit, matching what is spiritual with what is spiritual. Mere man with his natural gifts cannot take in the thoughts of God's Spirit. They seem mere folly to him, and he cannot grasp them, because they demand a scrutiny which is spiritual. So too for ourselves, Lord. We realize our own place in the church, our own understanding of the church, needs to be fostered by prayer, by understanding of the Word of God. And the Word of God is not simply what we read in the Scriptures. The Word of God can be taken in an analogical sense, by analogy. We realize the Word of God means above all, Lord, you yourself, who dwell forever with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God means you, Jesus, who have become a man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And the Word of God can be seen even in the book of nature, where we see what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman, revealed in a phenomenological way. And the Word of God also means, of course, the Scriptures. But we need that Word of God in our life, in our preaching, in the way that we speak to others. To be the spiritual man that St. Paul speaks of. And to be that spiritual man, that spiritual woman, we need to be saints. The saints truly understand the Scriptures. The saints truly understand the Word of God. They're on the same wavelength as you, Lord. They're on the wavelength of the Spirit. In Spanish, spoken in Mexico, they even have a saying, which is to grab a hold of the wavelength, to be on the wavelength, agarrar la onda. It's a very colloquial expression. But you know, to be on that same wavelength will depend upon our saying yes to your Holy Spirit, will depend upon our living with interior life. And that has to be our goal. That really has to be our ambition. To live a true interior life, to close our eyes, close down our senses, tune out from everything else, and focus, Lord, upon you. And even more difficult, to listen to you. Pope Francis made a comment the other day about prayer. He said, well, how can your prayer be boring? He said, if your prayer is boring, it's because you're focused on yourself. You're not really focused upon our Lord and upon the poor. Because if you were, you know, you'd have plenty to pray about. And it is. It's a question of our heart. So immersed in ourselves. It's a thing about interior life, you know, to go deep within ourselves and yet not to be just belly gazing. But rather, we go deep within ourselves so that we can be in contact, Lord, with you and listen to you. Moved by the Spirit. And so far, and this is the thing, you know, it's being docile to the Spirit. Okay, carrying out those resolutions prompted to us, which we find so uncomfortable. But in that measure that we say yes to you, Holy Spirit, we become more like Christ. We understand the Word of God. Our lives become very, very effective in moving other souls. We bring about with others what we read in the Acts of the Apostles, how those early disciples were occupied continually with the teaching of the apostles, with that fellowship and the breaking of the bread, with those fixed times of prayer. And so with ourselves, when we think about the Catechism, the documents of Vatican II, when we think about Holy Mass, when we think about the fact that we pray every day for a fixed time, we don't cut corners. And in that way, we're making use of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Beginning with that detestation of sin. Do I really detest deliberate venial sin in my thoughts and in my speech? Do I have a hatred of deliberate venial sin? And there we can look straight away at how we entertain thoughts that are not pleasing to you, Lord. Motivated by jealousy, vanity, sensuality, just being frivolous. We need to put up a real struggle against so many critical inclinations that we have. To throw off the old man that we carry around within us. And in that way, to grow in friendship with you, Lord, and the Holy Spirit will help us. The counselor, the advocate, the comforter. Lord, you have not left us as orphans. You send the Spirit to us, who makes us cry out to God, Father, who convinces us, Jesus, you are Lord. And we realize, you know, the great tragedy would be to lose the Holy Spirit in our soul. To lose the state of grace, to lose friendship with you, Lord, to turn our back on God the Father, that would be the great, great tragedy. Holiness means obedience to you, Lord, above all other things. Seeing God as our Father, not wanting to offend our Father. Piety. I don't rely upon my own efforts in this struggle. I'm not a perfectionist in what I do. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I don't have to prove anything to the world. I'm happy just to be, because God loves me. And the Holy Spirit is love, this gift of love. Happy to be. But precisely because I am happy to be, to call God my Father, then I seek to live as a good son, as a good daughter of God. Sure, I'm weak, but my confidence is not my own poor abilities. If anything, I grow more distrustful of myself every day. But I grow in confidence in the help of God, in grace. I can do this, not because I'm anybody. I can do this because the Holy Spirit moves me to do it, because I love God my Father, because I see you, Jesus, as a brother, and you call me a friend. But that fortitude to carry out those resolutions made in prayer. Any one of us can be embarrassed by our lack of struggle. by our unwillingness to make a real effort that I know the Holy Spirit is asking of me. But he stirs me into repentance, into ascetical practice. I will be a saint. I will renounce my worldly ambitions. My joy will be to possess you, Lord, and nothing else. And so all my tasks will be seen through to the end with a smile. And I'll persevere in those tasks because you are calling me to them, Lord, and because you want it. And being in control of myself doesn't mean that I'm going to be stiff or rigid. But it means that I will be truly human because I will be truly holy. Tough on myself and soft on others. Respecting their freedom, respecting their way of being. Not being small-minded. But asking you, Lord, what you want of me in each of those moments. Asking for the gift of counsel. Listening with that interior life to your inspirations, Holy Spirit. Not repeating in the morning what the last thing I happened to be listening to the night before. But rather listening to the Holy Spirit. Have the Holy Spirit as my tutor. People in the HSC rely so much upon tutors for this subject and the other. Well, here we have the tutor, capital T. And in that way, recognizing those things that will lead me closer to you, Lord, and those things that will lead me further away, knowledge. Imagining your reactions, Lord, to the events that occur around me. To know your feelings. To have that understanding. And to see your hand, God, my Father, in all the events that take place in our life and in the world. To have that wisdom. This is what the Holy Spirit means for us. Our Lady, who is truly our mother. Think about Mother's Day. Well, Mary is very much our mother. She continues to show that at times here in the Feast of Fatima, showing herself to those three little children. I was wondering about the Catholic understanding of Mary had a little lamb. You know, she could. You know, the lamb follows and everything because Mary loves that lamb. You know, well, Mary loves us. She's our mother. She best listened to the Holy Spirit who overshadowed her. And she was docile. And she was strong. We ask Our Lady to help us to enter into her school. So that we be very receptive to this gift of the Holy Spirit.
That was Living Faith with Father Richard Umbers. For more, go to cradio.org.au.